Well, it's good to be here, which these days is something to say. What upsets you? What disturbs you? What gets you worked up? Is it things that you have done in the past or things you have failed to do in the past? Is it uncertainty about the future? Is it a sense of inadequacy in something you're responsible to do? A sense, for some even, of not being perfect? Is it the foolishness of other people? Is it not being able to pay the bills? Is it the COVID restrictions? Is it the politicians and government? Or is it the current unrest in the country? My mother used to say, "Don't fret." I don't think we use that word anymore. At least I've never heard anyone use it in the last 50 years. Does anybody use the word fret? It's kind of gone out of style. The old form, you know, up until the time of Shakespeare and the King James, was "fret not." And certainly no one says that anymore unless they're reading the King James. What upsets you? There's where we begin. Psalm 37, and it's a relatively long psalm, and I'm only going to deal with the first part of it, but Psalm 37 is the fret not psalm, is the psalm that tells us not to be upset. But because we don't use the word fret, I'm going to use a different version, if I may. Here's how it begins. Do not be upset by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither quickly like the grass and like the tender green plants. I'm mainly concerned with the first part of that. Do not be upset by evildoers. I don't know whether you're upset particularly by evildoers or whether it's one of these other things that I mentioned or something entirely different, but whatever upsets you, that's what we'd like to talk about today. Here is the psalmist's response under the direction of the Holy Spirit to get us away from being upset, to avoid being upset. Here is how we handle being upset. Now, some may think, well, this is righteous indignation. You know, we're upset by evildoers. That's righteous indignation. And certainly in Scripture, we have righteous indignation. Certainly in the Scripture we have righteous indignation. For example, in Psalm chapter 7, God is the righteous judge and God who feels indignation every day. Or Jesus was righteously indignant. He was angry and grieved at people's callousness. See, righteous indignation is a real thing, and it certainly has its place, but I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I think what we're talking about here is soul disruption. What disrupts my soul? Now, as we go through Psalm 37, what I want to point out to you is five steps that the psalmist gives us for avoiding soul disruption. They are not necessarily in order. The psalm, in fact, is written as an acrostic, like Psalm 119. Every little stanza, as you go down the psalm, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we get them in order as the psalmist goes through the alphabet. So it's written in that way. It's not structured logically. It's structured poetically. So we'll look at these five steps for overcoming being agitated. Here it's the evildoers, but you open your mind. Let me pause a minute, could I? What is it that upsets you most? Just make a mental note. All right? That's what we're talking about. That's our subject, okay? And these five steps, in fact, as we go through them, make a note of which one you need most help with. What do you need to pay most attention to? All right, let's go to the five steps. The first one, our text is in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. The second part of that is apparently very difficult to translate, and translators translate it quite differently. Some say, feed on the pasture like sheep, that kind of thing. Dwell in the land and live securely. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. All right, no big interpretation here. Here's the first principle. Trust and do what is good. Trust and do what is good. This is first base in the Christian life, right? You know what we call it, right? You know the phrase? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and do what is good. Here's how the prophet Micah puts it. He has shown you, O people of God, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't call us to anything heroic. There is room for heroic acts, and there are heroes who perform them. But for the rest of us, we're to walk humbly with our God and trust in Him. That's trust and obey, as Micah puts it. Now, we could chart this in this way. We can trust in the Lord, as stated in Isaiah chapter 26, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And the other is, for we are, you remember this verse in Ephesians chapter 2? By grace you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His, He's not our workmanship, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are saved by grace, we are saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. We are to trust in the Lord and we are to do good. As Ken Williamson likes to say, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. Right? That's what we're called to. When we are upset by the actions of others, trust in the Lord. When we're upset by anything that upsets us, trust in the Lord. If we believe the Lord is in control, if we really believe it, I don't mean confess it, I mean believe it. If we really believe the Lord is in control, we trust in the Lord. Now, it seems to me that there are two ways that we can think about doing good. One way to think about it is to think of not doing bad. And a lot of Christians think of doing good as not doing bad. We don't do bad things. Therefore, we do good. Right? I'm not sure that's the extent of it, though. It's not just refraining from doing good, from doing bad, it's doing good. It's doing good things. Doing those good works that God has prepared for us to do. And so the first step in avoiding soul agitation is trusting the Lord and doing good. The second step is in these words, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. And the principle, I think, is this. Don't be distracted from enjoying the Lord. Don't be distracted from enjoying the Lord. Don't let whatever upsets you spoil your relationship with the Lord. He is Lord regardless of what you may see around you. He is Lord regardless of what you may not see of his hand in your circumstances. He is Lord. Now, here's how I'd like to lay it out. I think that we can approach, you know, you can structure the Christian life in a number of different ways. You can think about, different people think of it as structured differently, but here's one way to do it. There are two extremes, obeying the Lord and enjoying the Lord. On the one extreme, we have holiness or righteousness, that's obeying the Lord. And on the other extreme, we have love, enjoying the Lord. On the one extreme, we have the Christian life as a duty to be followed. And on the other extreme, we have the Christian life as a privilege to be enjoyed. And we have every fractal in between these two. These are two extremes. And I think most of us live somewhere between those two. I think most of us try and obey the Lord, and most of us try to enjoy the Lord, and we come somewhere between those two extremes. It's just that some people tend to emphasize one, and some people tend to emphasize the other. And the psalmist says, don't let this enjoyment of the Lord be lost because of your soul agitation. Remember the Westminster Confession? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Guard the time that you have with the Lord each day and don't be distracted from enjoying the Lord. Now here, I want to put before you three psalms just because these are psalms that I came to love a number of years ago. And it's kind of an interesting way. I want to give you an interesting way to remember them. The three psalms, if you know, you notice how the numbers of these psalms, these are easy to remember. The first one is 2 times 21. You don't have to be a math major. 2 times 21 is 42, right? 3 times 21 is 63, right? 4 times 21 is 84, right? These are not hard to remember. I mean, Henry Blackwell could do this because he's a math major, but anybody could do this. Here's the first one. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. The psalmist was in a place where he felt a dryness in his spirit. And he says, the deer is panting. You imagine a deer walking and he has eaten some vegetation, but he needs a drink. He's looking for water and he's panting, looking for the water. Here's the second one, Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. That's how Psalm 63 begins. And I think Psalm 63 is the one, you know what follows these words in Psalm 63? The sparrow looking for a resting place in the temple. See, it's a longing, for God. And then Psalm 84 tells us, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For the living God. You see, there's that soul thirst to enjoy the Lord. So our second step is, don't be distracted from enjoying the Lord. The third step to overcoming soul agitation is, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. And here's the principle. Make the Lord your guide. Make the Lord your guide. I became a believer in my early teens, and the preacher gave me a Bible, and he wrote two texts in the front of the Bible, and one of them was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, he wrote it in, this is in the King James days, but this is a modern version. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You got that? Trust with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Some of us have a tendency to lean on our own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, I've come to think of this like this. Suppose I was going on a fishing trip, and I wanted to hire a guide. And so I hired a guide, and this guide is going to take me on a fishing trip. And so we set out, and we get near the place, and he stops, and we get out of the pickup truck, and he puts a map on the hood of the truck, and he says, we're going to go up here and here, and here's where the river goes, and here's what the terrain is like, and this is where we're going to go, all right? Suppose I hire a different guide. He doesn't do that. He just says, follow me. I can trust both guides, right? If they're competent guides, I can trust them. Whether they show me the way ahead of time or whether they just say, follow me. So I think the Lord sometimes, in my experience, very few times, shows us the way ahead of time. And sometimes He just says, follow me. And we have to follow Him regardless of which approach He takes. Now, this can involve, you know, I don't want to get too far into the whole subject of guidance, but this could involve personal guidance or moral guidance. Moral guidance is clear, right? Here's the book. It's all in there. Personal guidance is a little more tricky. But I think there are two things involved in this, and I think it's important to think about them. The two things that I think are involved are guidance and wisdom. And think of it this way. Think parent. When you have kids, when you have little kids, how do they know what to do? You tell them what to do, right? That's guidance. You tell them what to do. And by telling them what to do repeatedly, pretty soon they get the picture of what's expected. But as they become older, you begin to wean them off telling them what to do, and you begin to say things like, well, what do you think you should do in this situation? Because they're going to move from guidance to wisdom. They need wisdom to live their lives as adults. If you did that ideally, then praise the Lord, but I don't know anything about that. Sometimes we need guidance, sometimes we need wisdom. Sometimes the Lord calls us as Christian adults to make decisions on our own. And sometimes he tells us what to do. And as adults, we figure out which is which, all right? Let me go back. I kind of got off on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let me go back to our text, but I'll put it up this way. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. That's the text. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Commit your way to the Lord. I think in the morning you say, Lord, now don't imagine that I do this always or do this. I mean, that's I'm preaching the ideal, what I should do. That in the morning we say, Lord, here's what I have, I think I'm going to be doing today. Here's the plan for the day. I commit it to you. I commit the day to you. Please enable me as we go through this. I commit my way to you. And Lord, I trust you to bless these things that I am going to do today. And I trust you to guide me differently if that's the case. Okay? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is that throughout the day, I'm supposed to keep in touch with the Lord and keep some sense of consciousness of him so that I can put that guidance into practice. Keep trusting the Lord. And then the psalmist says, he will act. He will act. Eugene Peterson puts this, here's how he puts it in the message. This is great. He says, he'll do what needs to be done. Right? God will do what needs to be done. You commit the day to him, trust in him, and he'll do what needs to be done. That's our first three steps, right? Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and make the Lord your guide. Here's the fourth one. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be upset by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. I was talking to a friend a little while ago who has COVID, and he said, this just about knocked me flat. He's a guy about same age as our kids. He said, this just about knocked me flat. He said, one evening, he said, I had my wife take me into the hospital because I was hard to breathe. And so we went to the emergency room. And he said, here's the point. He said what we have sometimes said in the same circumstances. Why do they call it an emergency room? Because they tell you to go over there and wait. Just have a seat and wait. He said, we waited for 2.5 hours, and then they took care of us. That's not the kind of waiting that's imagined here. That's not the kind of waiting that's imagined here. Here's the kind of waiting that's imagined here. Wait. Take time to wait. Take time to wait. Wait, the text, you know, here's how this text translates it. Wait expectantly for him. Wait expectantly for him. Waiting on the Lord. Let me give you another series of texts, and I'll go through them quickly. Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Part of waiting on the Lord is seeking the Lord. You know something? God is invisible. Do you know that? God is invisible. And sometimes we have to wait until our souls can recognize that he is here, can recognize somehow a connection with the invisible God? Sometimes we have to wait in that way. Another text is in Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. It has to wait. It has to do with waiting so that the Lord can strengthen us. Or again, in Isaiah, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Or another text from Isaiah says, since the ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. When you need to see the Lord, when you need to hear from the Lord, wait on him. Now, I think, again, this can happen in two contexts. The two contexts that I think it can happen in are these. One is when we are in a place where we're deliberately stopping and waiting on the Lord. Where maybe we're on our knees, or maybe we're sitting, whatever our posture, we are waiting on the Lord. That's one thing. The other is when we're going through the day. In the first case, we're waiting for him to speak. In the second case, we're waiting for him to act. We're waiting to hear from the Lord, and we're waiting to depend on the Lord for his actions. When we're waiting before the Lord, some people wait before the Lord just reading the scriptures. Some people wait before the Lord praying. Some people wait before the Lord meditating. Some people wait before the Lord writing in a journal. However you do it, wait before the Lord in that way. And then as you go through the day, wait for him to oversee your actions. Whatever the case, wait on the Lord. Wait for him to speak and wait for him to act. So step four is take time to wait. And then step five that the psalmist gives us is refrain from anger. Give up your rage. Do not be upset. It can only bring harm. Do not be upset. It can only bring harm. If my soul agitation leads to anger, to rage, the psalmist says, stop it. Put the reins on. Quit. Here's the principle. Put the reins on your anger. Now, this is a little different from the other steps. There's something qualitatively different here. You know what the other steps were about? Trusting the Lord, enjoying the Lord, getting strength from the Lord, all that kind of thing. There were resources, spiritual resources. This is a simple command. Stop. Just quit. Quit your anger. Stop being angry. Stop being angry. In other words, there's an element of discipline involved. We need to discipline ourselves to be quiet in these circumstances. Here are the New Testament renderings of the same thought. Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. Now, I don't think there are very many brawlers or slanderers in the congregation, but we can get angry, right? We can sometimes get angry. Or here it is in James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's the last step, the fifth step. All right, now let me wrap up. Let me just review the steps that we have. I'm sorry, let me wrap up this point and then I'll wrap up the others. I think waiting on the Lord acknowledges God's sovereignty, right? I think it allows faith to overcome fear. I think it anticipates the Lord's intervention in our lives. And I think it assumes a positive patience. We don't have time to go into any of these in detail, but let me wrap the whole thing up like this. What are we to do? What have we gone through about dealing with soul disruption? Here are the steps. Which one do you need to focus on? Trust in the Lord and do good? Do you need to focus on taking delight in the Lord? Do you need to focus on committing your way to the Lord? On being quiet before the Lord? Or refraining from anger? Which of these needs to be the focus for you this week? You can easily, if you didn't take any notes when I was speaking, all you need to do is go back to Psalm 37. They're all there in the first verses. Just go through them. They're all right there. They're clear. I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. I don't want to leave you with the impression that I have mastered these steps and these are part of my life with no problem at all. That's not the point. There are points here where I need to concentrate, where I need to keep my soul from being disrupted. But I encourage you this week, if this is an area where you are not perfect, take Psalm 37 and just meditate on these things and let the Lord teach you how to overcome soul disruption.